I just get such a sense that as a church we really need to stand together and sing the song again. But I really sense that there are people, some people are singing it, just rote singing it. But there's such a unity. If you look at the words when it says, to our God we lift up one voice, and it's really coming together in unity. And when we sing this again, I just feel really focus on what God is saying to you when you are singing the words, because we are praising Him and making His name great and coming together in unity as a church.
Father, we thank You for Your name. Thank You, Your word says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Father, thank You that this evening, this afternoon, God, we can bow the knee before the King. God, we surrender to You, Jesus. We say, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Be the commander of our lives, God. Be the King of kings. Be our Savior. Be our Lord. Be our healer. Father, we invite You even this evening to come in this place, God. Manifest Yourself to us. Thank You that this evening, Father, we can say, God, we love You, God. We invite You into this place, into our minds, hearts, and into our beings. God, come and reveal Your Son, Jesus, in this place tonight, Lord. Let Your Son be magnified, be lifted high. Be lifted high. And all God's people say, amen, amen. You can have your seats. Thank you, band. I interrupted you guys there because we're going to come back to you guys. So, don't go too far. So, I stopped us there specifically because of Angela's word. And I really feel it's on the Lord's heart, and we're going to trust the Lord just shifts us a little bit this evening. So, we're going to, like I said, come back to the worship a bit later. Good evening, everyone. Very excited about this evening. We are busy with our double up month, which means we've got two services on a Sunday, or we often have, or normally have two services, two different messages. So this morning, we were actually debating. We continued from our debate on Thursday. So yeah, some of you guys missed out. I'm sorry about that. But tonight, we're going to be prophesying. So that's awesome. So Matthew prepared us for that. We're going to be all Samuels tonight. It says in the scriptures that not one of his words fell to the ground. Right? And he was a prophet to a nation. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Who of you have prophesied before? You can put up your hands. So I see these half hands. Put them all the way up. Okay, there we go. Okay, if you have not prophesied, then you're also going to participate in this evening. It's really exciting. God speaks. Jesus speaks. He says his sheep hear his voice. And it's actually very simple to hear the voice of the Lord. And we're gonna facilitate that this evening and give an opportunity for that. I said to you last week, I don't know if you remember, I said, come prepared to the service. Some of you remember. Are you prepared? No. We can quickly repent and then we can move on. We can say, Lord, sorry, your grace, please. We need it tonight because we're going to prophesy. I remember once, a couple of years ago, I used to, not so much more sometimes still today, but I used to flow a lot in the gift of speaking in tongues. The Lord just used me in a season of my life in that way. But I remember one service, I came to the service, and in the worship, I had this unction, I have to go and pray in a tongue so that there's interpretation. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 says, when there's a tongue, there must be sort of an interpretation so that people can hear and understand. So I remember I was like very nervous, and But I knew I had a message of the Lord, a tongue, but I didn't know the pastor that was sharing, so I was a bit nervous. I had done it before, but not many times. So eventually I sort of told myself, you know, it's not a good idea, it's not God, you know, I sort of convinced myself, but I really knew. And then the pastor came up, and he showed his slide, and on his slide it said, the gift of praying in tongues. That was his message. And of course, I felt terrible. Because if I had just been obedient, and if I'd shared the tongue, it would have been such a powerful just illustration of what God wants to do. So it was like one of those wake-up calls. And I think since then, you know, I've said, you know, I'm next time, I'm just going to go. I'm just, whether it's right or wrong, or God or not God, I'm just going to go, and it's up to the guys in front, the leaders, to decide, but I'm just going to do it. Right, so that's like one of my, you know, failure stories. You know, sometimes, you know, we need to share our failures, but if we don't take risks, we're never going to see what God wants to do. If we don't put ourselves out there, so I really want to encourage you tonight to do it. And another time, I remember, when I was also just coming into church, I used to ask the Lord, Lord, show me afterwards, you know, I would pray for the people in front. I said, Lord, show me the names of the people. And many times I got it right, wrong, but oftentimes I would get the names. The Lord would give me the name of the person who I wouldn't know. It was in a church in Stellenbosch with more than 1,000 people. And then the Lord would show me the name of the person that I'm praying for. And then I would go up to them and introduce myself and say, is this your name? You know, and, you know, obviously, you know, if it's God, you know, it's a real moment and, you know, God intervenes. So, you know, if my point is, if we don't take risks and we don't risk sometimes missing it, because I've missed it many times, but the times that the Lord made it work, it's so worth it. It's really so worth it. So, and another time, we're in a church in Hermanus, and I also felt, you know, a tongue. I need to share a tongue. Went up, shared the tongue. I didn't know if the people were ready for it, but in any case, I said, I'm going to trust the leadership. Someone gave the interpretation, and I remember there was a family, and he brought a friend. And afterwards, after the interpretation, he said, he doesn't, because he wasn't a believer, he just came to church, but he said he can't understand it. He can't understand what happened there, but something, it was like he couldn't stop speaking about it. He forgot everything about the sermon, but he got stuck with the tongue, and he said, but he knows it cannot be made up. This is, you know, he can't explain it, but there's something weird. Then he spoke about it, and I think 3 weeks after, don't know exactly how long, but he actually gave his life to Christ. And it's like 1 Corinthians 14 says, you know, when there's a prophecy, when there's a tongue and there's interpretation, those from the outside, if they understand, they will fall flat on their faces saying, God, you're alive. And they'll worship God. And that is the gift of prophecy. That's the power of prophecy. The Bible says that we must eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that we might prophesy. All right, so this evening we're gonna practice that. So who's excited? Turn to the person next to you and say, get ready. You're gonna prophesy. Prophesy to the person next to you, you're gonna prophesy. All right. Okay, so I want to give us a bit of context of what we're going to speak to the Lord about. The Bible says, Scripture says, His house, God's house is a house of prayer. And the reason for that is God has chosen us as His agents of change. He's chosen us to influence this world. And we do that by coming to Him in worship and coming and listening to what is on His heart, listening to what He says, and hearing His voice. So this afternoon, this evening, we're gonna prophesy over our nation. We're gonna prophesy over South Africa. We're gonna ask the Lord, what is on your heart? What are you saying and what do you want to do in this nation? So this morning, I was sharing on the book of Ezra, and I'm just going to give you a quick summary and we'll jump back here and there. So on Thursday, we had a debate. Who was at the debate? Okay. A lot of people are very excited about it. Let's do this quickly. I need two people quickly to share what the debate meant to you. Two people. One, two. Now some people are sitting like back in the seats. Okay, Tembeka, and who else? Who else is going to share? Come. Who else? Who else was at the debate and it was like you enjoyed it or it meant something for you personally? It didn't mean anything to anyone. We won't do it again, okay? Hey? You guys aren't fighting with me. Are we going to do it again? Yes. I'm looking who's very passionate. Lou, I think it's you. just a quick summary and what it meant to you.
Okay, I'm going to start with what it meant to me, then I'll do a summary. Basically the topic was in order for South Africa to reach reconciliation, there needs to be economic equality, right? And for me, that was like a very like tough, like, you know, question to like thing he formulated in my mind because I was thinking about it, you know? And when I came to the debate, it was really like great to hear what other people think of it and people that are like very educated and like seeing it from other people's points of views because I only looked at it from one side and I didn't look at it that there's other issues actually that could lead to reconciliation. So for me, it was like very, very like educating. And I really, really enjoyed it. And I wouldn't mind having another one. And then I'll be a commentator.
All I can remember, there were shots fired everywhere. Shots everywhere. But what I took from it is that this conversation needs to continue. There's a lot of different perspectives. And I didn't realize how complicated this is and how different parts actually are really important, but no one's really more important than the other. They have to correlate and come together at one point. So that's what I took from it. There's a lot of different things like moral center that was very interesting to me, about privilege, about you know, reconciliation, what it means to different people, and see where you're standing with other people, which is really important. So yeah, we need more shots fired so that we can come together.
We need another person, one last person. Kunrad, or his wife. Point one. The ladies are representing, eh?
I don't know much about all this stuff, and so I just came and really sat and listened. But it was really cool to see how, I mean, there was very different perspectives, and there was a bit of heat going on there as well. But even though, like, the conversation is by no means complete or finished, but it was a good start. And even like some of the people that were debating, they were fighting with Pastor Fred. But even though afterwards, Kubi had to drag us out of here like after 11. She was like, "Okay, I'm switching the lights off now," you know. And it was so cool just to see how people were welcomed into the church, and they actually didn't want to go. They were standing here and they were debating off the stage. They continued the debate for a long time. But yeah, and just how Menzi said, now he's happy to catch up with you for coffee and, you know, he'll come to a service or whatever. It was so nice to see how welcome they felt here.
Great stuff. Yes, we would have gone on for 3 hours more if we didn't stop it. We didn't stick to our time. If you weren't at the debate, don't worry. You're not going to miss out tonight. I do want to encourage you, though. They're going to, Errol Naidoo is making a television program of it, or aspects of it at least. So you can catch up on if you've missed out on the debate. What really stuck out for me, and obviously it's been a discussion the last 2 years, but was highlighted to me again, is the fact that South Africa is really a broken nation. There's really a lot of healing needed in the nation. And a lot of the things were mentioned at the debate. One of the main things was just the inequality. I mean, it was the topic, but it's the most unequal society in the world, South Africa, and many other stats and lots of brokenness. But I think what was really awesome is the way that and it was obviously intentionally done like that. But the way that the fathers and the young ones spoke together. And I think beforehand, I had a just quick conversation with Fred, and he said, back in his day when, it was the struggle before apartheid, he said there was no engagement with the older people, and they really wanted to engage with the older people. So it's really amazing that we had that opportunity of cross-generational engagement. I think it was really amazing and really a first. But what I want to start off with, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13. And the fact that God wants to heal this nation, and this morning, like I said, I sort of shared the theological side of things. I shared a model for reconciliation, a biblical model of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I might come back to that, which is... very appropriate to what we find ourselves at. In fact, let me read just quickly. Antonio, you're gonna do prophecy slides tonight, my brother. You're gonna jump up and down, and you're gonna So we're gonna go all over those slides. But I want to start, Antonio, the first Roman letter I. Okay, political, economical, psychological disarray. We see in the book of Ezra. Ezra prays, he comes before God, he says, this nation is in a mess. He cries out before God, and he literally cries. He brings his emotions to God, he says, God, you need to intervene. It's a mess. It's very much, if we look at, the inequality and everything we see in South Africa, it's very much a similar situation. In fact, much worse, if we're honest. Ezra chapter 9, he says, and I said, oh my God, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And someone want to go and help that person? Go and bless him, pray for him. What's that? Ezra chapter 9. So there's a slide. Oh, there. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, well done. For our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation, as it is this day. So we see a picture there painted by Israel. And in his prayer, he recognizes, well, there's a big mess. We really need God's intervention into this, and we're going to look at the intervention. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm just really preparing us and allowing the Holy Spirit to already stir us, so that when we're going to pray, when we're going to prophesy, we're going to allow God to move, grip our hearts. I love the saying, I forgot who said it, but pray doesn't move God if it doesn't move you, right? So we're going to allow God to move our hearts. When we're going to pray, we're not just going to distance ourselves from the problems. We're really going to engage. Like we're saying, it's a real situation. There's a real hurting nations. There's hurting people. And the church needs to be involved, needs to engage. That's why we did the debate, is so that we can engage with what's happening. 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we're going to look at those three things, faith, hope, love. And something that was so powerful to me after the debate on Thursday night was I was standing here. I was one of the people that didn't leave the place because the debate was so engaging. And afterwards, I had a very nice and extended conversation with some of the debaters, Denai specifically. And we were talking this way and that way, and it was like one, it was also a nice and heated discussion. And we had some disagreement, and then by enforcing the argument, she said, "Well, the School of the Nations." Well, she actually said, firstly, she said, "We wouldn't have had this debate, the debate we had on Thursday night, if it was not for the protests on campus, if it was not for everything's been happening, roads must fall, fees must fall, we wouldn't have spoken about these things." And then she went on, and she said, "Well, the School of Nations, I read up on your website, started in 2015, and the protest started in March 2015. So there's proof for you that, you know, if it wasn't for the protests, we would have had this discussion and nothing would have happened." So I said to her, "Listen, wait, pause quickly. The School of Nations started in January 2015, and in fact, it started way before that, because it's been a discussion for a long time. And in fact, for 2 years, we've been preparing the course content before we actually launched the School of the Nations, 3 months before everything happened." And it was such a powerful testimony to the fact that God knows. God is in control. God knew that before the protest happened, that we started the School of Nations. God prepared us. He prepared His people. He's always a step ahead. He's always a step ahead. And if we, that's what this evening is about. If we come, we align ourselves with God's will, God's picture, then He guides us. He leads us. He prepares us. And He prepares us for what is happening. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, we know in part. We prophesy in part. We only see a little picture, part of the picture. So tonight when we're going to prophesy, we're going to give different people opportunity. You're going to come up. And you're going to just see a part of the picture. You're not going to see the whole picture because God gives people part. And together, it's a collective picture of what God wants. Sometimes God just gives us the next step and it doesn't always make sense, but we need to go. We need to be obedient. It's like with the School of Nations. We didn't really know. We just knew we need to go with it. We need to start with it. So the scripture says, but one day we will know in full. One day we'll see God face to face. And we'll see everything clearly, plainly, like God sees it right now. God sees the future. God sees the past. He sees the present. He sees everything. He sees it plainly before His eyes. And one of the things that I'm really upset about at this time is our history and the facts are being reinterpreted, but it's incorrect. It's not correctly interpreted, and especially in the Christian context, a lot of Christian facts, and in fact, we in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about it. We're going to be engaging on how our history is being reinterpreted for us, and it's completely without integrity. So a lot of what people will come and say, well, Christianity's been like that, Christianity's been like this. It was one of the arguments at the debate, which is completely factually incorrect, or maybe at the most partially correct. But if you go and do a truthful study of history, there's many people that have dedicated their lives to that fact, but I'm talking bigger scale history. I'm not talking just South African history. But the history of the world, Francis Schaeffer, for instance, he dedicated his whole life to investigate, to look at history. And he's written many books, and he's written sort of like a condensed book on his work, his life work, in fact. Powerful stuff. Everyone must go and read it. And the title of the book is How Then Shall We Live? And he goes right from Christ through the Middle Ages, the Reformation, the Renaissance, all these times. He looks at how our Christianity and our Christ has radically transformed society to where we are today. We often speak about one of them at baby dedications, the fact that children used to have no value. But through Christ and through the teachings of Christ, we today value children, right? it's something, it's a contribution. And there's many books written, if you just go and read around. Another book is 10 Ways That Christianity Changed the World. Many ways. But the fact of the matter is, if you go and walk on a campus like UCT, you won't hear that. In fact, you will hear another interpretation of history. In fact, often, you know, the one old one, you know, and Johan Snyman's going to be talking about this, that gets brought up is the whole Crusaders event, which is actually, and he'll give us the details, it's a tiny, minute part of history with a group of people that misinterpreted Scripture. It's not at the heart of Christianity. But that thing gets thrown back, and I think we as believers, we taken a bit off guard because we don't know how to come back, right? So who's with me tonight? Am I going on a tangent there? You know, okay, so guys are following me. Some of you, at least. Great stuff. Right, so, but God wants us to get ahead, get a step ahead. And I think one of the things that's really important, what came out in the debate, is we need to work really hard as believers in translating in our hearts. I think often we know what is right. We have the right answers, but we don't know how to say it so that people understand it, right? So we need to translate our message into terms that the world can understand, all right? So we need to work on that. That's a challenge I'm taking on. I hope some of you are taking that challenge on. We need to grow in taking the message of Christ and translating it into terms that is not Christianese, right? That maybe my brother and my sister, we understand it, but the world out there doesn't understand it, right? So we need to work hard on that. So we prophesy in part, we see a little picture, but one day we're going to know in full. Now the three things, faith, hope, and love. So back to Ezra, and I'm just going to look at these three things in the context of what Ezra is saying. He starts off with the hope. No, sorry, faith. Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. Then the family heads. Are you with us, Antonio? Yes, well done. The priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose up and built the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All right, so it says that the Holy Spirit stirred the hearts of the people, saying, we want to build. We want to build the house. Now, I can't go into too much detail of that tonight, so you're going to either have to read the books or you're going to have to listen to this morning sermon. But there was a political reformation and there was a spiritual reformation in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So I've been wrestling with the Lord. I've been saying to the Lord, why is the book of Ezra before the book of Nehemiah? Because it really doesn't make sense to me. Is Nehemiah being the political reformation, Ezra being the spiritual reformation. So my natural inclination is to be out there. I want to go out there. I want to go and reach the people. I want to go chat to people. I want to go discuss and do things out of the church. So that's really my natural inclination. I really like to be out there in the world and engage and so on. That's where I feel most comfortable. It's where I'm out there, and that's where, you know, I really always, when I look at Jesus, I see him out there with the people. I'm seeing him with the sinners. If Jesus was here today, I would see him at the pubs. I think we would see him at all the places where we as believers don't often go. Right? I love soul winning. I love to be out there. But it's interesting here that God says, firstly, the spiritual reformation needs to happen. Now, logically also it doesn't make sense to me, because why would you, so now the Jewish people were captive, right? They were captive under King Cyrus, and before that, the whole of the nation and Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. Now, the Lord stirs, by the Holy Spirit, he stirs them up, he gives them faith, right? They've got faith, that's the first one, faith, he stirred up. So they go out, and they go and build the temple. Now, it doesn't make sense to me. If that was me, I would go out and I would build the wall, right? Who agrees with me? I would build the wall first, you know, because if the wall is built first, maybe people will feel safe, and more Jewish people would come back, and then we can build the temple. You know, first things first. God says no, other way around. The spiritual reformation needs to happen first. So first the people come, Ezra come, they stirred, and they go and build the temple. But it's amazing because not only does God stir the hearts of the Jewish people, the Holy Spirit comes and he grabs the heart of King Cyrus, who was a pagan king, who wasn't a Jewish person, and in fact, not even a believer. But God stirs him so much so that he releases the people to go and build the temple. And more than that, he releases the treasures of the Jews. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a king of another nation saying, well, I've got all these treasures. Listen, go take it. Take it back. I don't see that happening. You know, I can't understand that happening. And then he goes and he gives provisions to the people to go back and to build God a house. Right? And that, coincidentally, is our vision for the year, building God's house. Right? God is not confused. God is very specific, and he's always busy. And I think what we are doing in the church, and if you're visiting us here, we're busy with a small group series called Love One Another. And I think it's absolutely appropriate to where we're at and what God is doing. God is really bringing us together and knitting hearts together. And that's what I believe God wants to do tonight before we prophesy, is we're going to just bring our hearts and allow God to unify us. You know what's so powerful? Acts chapter 2. It says the people were of one accord. Their hearts were unified. The Holy Spirit had come. But then it says that they went from house to house. They shared. They shared meals. They shared what they had with one another. There was a real love. And then it says, but nothing was impossible for them. They went about healing the sick and doing great miracles. In fact, it says great grace was upon them. Great miracles happened because there was a loving community. And that's something only the Holy Spirit can do. So this evening, we are surrendering to that work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about a couple of things before we continue to hope. A couple of things that is necessary. And what is required is a real humility, is saying, God, I allow you to speak into my life. I allow you to speak into my heart. And this morning was really a powerful time where we were discussing and engaging around the issues that were brought up on Thursday. But you know what? All of us, on some points, Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who is to blame if, like we see in the book of Ezra, everything is in disarray? Everyone. All have fallen short. All have missed it on some level. It's like a husband and wife. If you're married, you guys will quickly agree with me. If there's a fight, if there's an issue, guess what? It's never 100% the one person's fault and 0% the other person's fault. It's never like that. There's always, you know, there's always at least a 20-80 or a 50-50 or 40-60. But maturity shows us that, listen, I've done something wrong. And I can't change the other person, but I can change myself. All right? Who of you are with me? The married people, please say amen. We need some amens. Hey? Donna, Ilana, you guys are with, there we go. Thanks. So what needs to happen if we are in the wrong as believers? What do? If you know you're wrong? You apologize, yes. You what? You repent. Hallelujah, someone said it. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, repent, so the times of refreshing can come. And I just want to check my time so that we don't take too long. So I'm going to just mention a couple of things, and I'm really going to rush through it. I would love to stop at every point and really go deep, but I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit that he does a work in our hearts. So every one of us, we've got a role to play. We've got a place where we can say, Lord, what do I need to do? What do I need to change? when it comes to this nation of ours and healing this nation. And it's obviously it's a bigger topic than South Africa. It's Africa, and it's the kingdom on a large scale. But I want to look at six things that we can work on. I'm just going to quickly run through them. And I want you to listen to all these things and sort of put yourself, what is the one thing? Maybe it's more than one thing. Maybe I just need to work partially on it, but all of us need to work on some of these things. So firstly, in terms of healing the nation, some of us are at a place of apathy or indifference, right? In other words, we like to live our own lives. We like to forget about the challenges. We like to forget about the poverty. We'd like to forget about the brokenness. We like to just focus on our careers. We like to, you know, engage with other things and keep ourselves busy. And maybe we're very adventurous. So we ignore a bit where we are at. Okay, so that's one group. I think as Christians in South Africa, as African Christians, we don't have the luxury of being Americans, right? Amen? So we can't like live the American dream. But in fact, a lot of Africans live the American dream. We forget about the people next to us. So we can't live the same lives as our American counterparts. But yet we look at media, we look at TV, and we see these pictures of people. We want to be like them. I want to say to you, as a believer, we cannot. As a believer in South Africa, in our context, we need to be giving, loving. We need to be Christ-like. Okay? Of course, it's the same for Christians in America. But I'm talking specifically in our context because we need to be real with where God has placed us. God is not confused. The fact that you're here means God is not confused. So some of us, even though we don't want to go overseas or we're not going yet, maybe we are in our minds, but we can escape without escaping, right? Okay, so that's the first group. And once again, the answer is the past. I want to just say I'm speaking to a group of believers here tonight. So this is an in-house chat. This is a family chat. You know, it's not the same chat we'll have on a Thursday night when we have a debate. This is a family chat. So we're going to talk real, and we're talking about a Christian, a one that is like Christ, that represents Christ. So there's obviously a different standard that applies to us than to the world out there. Secondly, you've come into a place of blaming, blame shifting, okay? So we either blame the past, we blame the person next to us, we blame, and that is not Christ-like, all right? So the Christian doesn't go around blaming and pointing fingers. Who does that? The devil. He's the accuser of the brethren, okay? Now, believers don't accuse. We don't accuse. We don't go and point fingers and show people what they're wrong. No, we live our lives in the kingdom. We live our lives submitted unto God, right? And submitted to His will, His plans, His call. The third one is greedy. Okay? Once again, Christians don't have a luxury of living greedy lives. So whether it's, I don't want to limit this to the discussion we had on Tuesday, economic greed, because it is that, but you know what, you can get intellectual greed as well. You know what, you can have a sort of an exclusivity, which is just a manifestation of a different greed, right? Exclusivity. So I'm going to say something very controversial, and it's actually one of the next points, but I'm going to say it now. But I really believe, and I'm not saying this lightly, I'm saying this through a lot of what God has revealed and a lot of prayer. So I'm first to say we need to really go and allow God to change this nation. We need to live selfless lives and go into this life, into this world, being agents of change. But you know what? There's a thing in our country that brings up the race card often. And I'm all for doing what we did on Thursday, saying, well, let's talk about the stuff that we don't want to talk about. But what I'm not for is that people, and I don't think it's people, I think it's a spirit doing this. But what I'm not for is that we amplify the race issue. Is anyone with me? So in other words, let me give you an example. If I walk into this building, and the first thing I do is I look, okay, well, there's so many white people, there's so many colored people, there's so many black people. If that's in my mind, I'm in the wrong space. Do you guys agree with me? And I want to say this, and it's quite a controversial thing to say, but I'm going to do it. Some of the biggest racists are the anti-racists because they amplify the race issue. Is someone with me? Okay? So what I believe as Christians is we must downplay the race issue, because when I walk into a place, I mustn't be aware as a believer of who's black, who's white, who's colored, who's Indian. It shouldn't feature because I'm not looking like that. Amen. All right. See, thank you, Matthew. I was like, almost jumped there. Amen. God has said there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. Okay? We're all one in Christ. And there was a beautiful thing, situation this morning where we were speaking about, well, does it mean I deny my culture? I walk away from where I'm at and where I grew up? By no means. In no way. By doing that, by saying, well, I'm not Afrikaans, white person, I'm actually saying, God, you were confused when you created me. Because God knew how he created me and which context he would put me in and what are the redemptive parts of who I am. So not at all. That's not at all what I'm saying. But amplifying the race issue is not of God. Amen. And we must work against that. We must allow God to wash our eyes and cleanse us so that we can go on. The next point, I think this is the final one before we're always going to worship, is loveless. Some of us are loveless. Our hearts have grown cold. And it's on every side of the spectrum. And maybe there's good reasons for it. Maybe we were hurt, we were abused. Maybe we had bad experiences, and we've grown cold to one another. It's difficult for us to engage. And I'm not downplaying the issues. I'm not downplaying the reality of what we've experienced. But once again, Christ died for us while we were sinners. In other words, I want to make this really practical. While we messed it up, while we were in enmity with God, while we were going against his authority and his goodness, his love, he died for us. We were rebellious against God, but yet he died for us. All right? So once again, the believer does not have the privilege of being cold-hearted. We must love one another. We must love. That is what Christ, the example that he set, is to love, even if it hurts. Jesus died and it hurt him. He loved and it hurt him so much so that he died. Right. So, we need to look through the eyes of faith. Secondly, hope. Faith, hope, love. Hope. Once again, we are... God wants us to be one step ahead of the devil. And I want us to look at hope, and I often say this, but the most hopeless situation has already happened. Jesus dying on the cross, if we didn't see what we see today, it was the most hopeless situation. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, God made flesh, died. It was hopeless. And then by the Holy Spirit, God raised him up from the dead. All right? And that same Spirit lives in you and me. The Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, the Spirit that redeemed the most hopeless situation, lives in us. Believers must live lives from the grave, from that resurrected place, the resurrection power of God in us. Once again, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male, no female. So we have the Holy Spirit. And that is our source of hope. We have God to connect into, and we're gonna practically do that, and ask God to restore our hope. And then finally, love. And on this topic, I can talk for quite a while, but I just wanna plant a seed before we're gonna pray and prophesy. And the question here is, I wanna ask, what do you love? And who do you love? So the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, right? Love is the thing that we emphasize, and we're discussing that in small groups. Now, everyone loves, but we either, it's about what we love, and it's about who we love, because a lot of us, we love our desires, we love our ambitions, we love our ideas, we love our influence, but the question is, do we love people? Do we love God? All right? We had a series of preaching a while back where, you know, everything that comes into our relationship with God and hinders us loving God is an idol. But in the same way, everything that hinders us from loving one another is an idol. All right? So sometimes there's idols in our lives, and it hinders us to have real relationship with one another. And we need to be honest and open and say, God, remove these. But what so struck me in just having these discussions before the debate is talking to people and seeing that there are people on both sides of the scale. There's people that are really in it. They're really fighting because of people. They're really fighting because they see people in poverty, and maybe they grew up and they know people in that places, and they're really doing it for the people, right? But then I've also seen a lot of false motivations. A lot of, I'm in this and I'm participating in the protest because I want to make a name for myself. I want to, you know, set up a political career. A lot of false motivations, which is not love, okay? And that is fine if it's not a believer. That's fine because we cannot expect an unbeliever to be an unbeliever. We cannot expect an unbeliever to not be a sinner, right? That's ridiculous. How can? And sometimes I think we as Christians, we expect unsaved people to live without sin. But they've not been born again, all right? We've been born again. We've been born in God. Our spirits are new, right? We've been born of God. The scripture says, whatever is born of God overcomes this world, all right? Whatever is born of God overcomes the ways of this world, and we can do it the right way, all right? Luke chapter 10, verse 27 says, Ben, you can come up. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Okay. So those four. What's so funny? We mixed it up a bit. Okay. Luke 10:27. But what's interesting about those four? Think about it for a second. I didn't hear God say, love the Lord your God with your whole spirit. Did you hear that? It's not there. What, it doesn't actually make sense, because God often speaks about our spirits, but in fact it speaks about our minds, our strength, which is our natural bodies, our hearts, which include our emotions. So the scripture speaks about our soul and our flesh. So the Bible says, love the Lord your God through those parts of your being. The reason for that is when we get born again, our spirits are renewed and our spirits are perfected in God. And yes, your spirit can get injured, and we can talk about that. And if it's the case, we can pray about that tonight. But the reason why God says you must love him with your mind, with your intellect, with your heart, with your soul, the fleshly parts of us, not the spiritual parts of us, is because there's a process. We allow the gospel to penetrate our flesh and our hearts and our minds, which doesn't happen automatically. When you are born again, it means your spirit is renewed. But your flesh and your soul is old. Your emotions, your habits and your flesh is old. It's not renewed. But there's a process where we as believers undergo, and we call it sanctification, where the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, helps us. He's the helper, and He speaks into our hearts. He speaks into our emotions. He heals our emotions. He heals our minds. He transforms our minds. Jesus says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the washing of the word. We read the word and it transforms our minds so that we can love the Lord our God with all our minds, all our hearts. That's why we do the encounter, so that we allow God to renew our hearts, our emotions, that we can love one another and God once again perfectly, like a weekend as this just passed, the encounter three. God comes and He renews our hearts that we can love as we are meant to love. But it is a process where we allow the tough questions and the tough things where God speaks into our hearts. So I'm going to ask us just to stand tonight. And I'm going to pray a prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Then we're going to worship and we're going to prophesy. We're going to allow God to use us as His vessels. But before we do that, God's going to do a miracle, a great miracle. He's going to renew our hearts. He's going to knit our hearts together. And He's going to sow seeds of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a Christian word, by the way. The reason it's a Christian word, and it was said at the debate that, you know, in South Africa, we cannot talk about reconciliation because we've never been together as a nation. We've never been reconciled. But actually, I want to say the world has never been reconciled. Never in the history has the world been together. So reconciliation doesn't speak about a time past that we're coming together as it was. No, reconciliation speaks about reconciled to the Father. So only example of real reconciliation is what we see in the book of Acts, where the people went around and they shared with one another. There was neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. Reconciliation is when we reconnect to the Father, and through Him, we reconnect to one another. So you cannot understand reconciliation without knowing Christ. He's the one that brings together. So I want us to be really honest tonight. I want you to bring your heart before the Father. If you were convicted at any one of the things that I mentioned, and I want you to be open. I'm actually going to ask you to respond to the Holy Spirit as you're standing. And just to stretch out your hands to heaven. If you want to say, God, I'm sorry. I repent of indifference. I repent of not caring. I repent of being greedy. I repent of thinking of myself. And I repent of not living as You want me to live. Stretch out both hands to heaven. Say, God, I humble myself before Your mighty hand. Bible says if we do that, He will raise us up. He's going to raise us up. It says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Thank You for Your grace in this place tonight, God. Lord, we repent. Lord, we repent. And I want you to speak to God. Say, God, I repent. Lord, we repent. Just begin to speak to God. Where you're standing, I'm going to continue to pray. But let's not come to God like He's not in the room. Let's not come to Him and make like He's not here, or just think of Him in our minds. But He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Speak to Him like He's a person. Where you at? And I'm going to speak while you're speaking. And we're all going to speak to God together. So Father, we are sorry, God. We repent of being indifferent. We repent of being racist, God. We repent of allowing the enemy to inform us where You should inform us, God. We repent of being on the wrong side of the spectrum, God. We repent of not loving our brothers and sisters. Lord, we repent of not being like Christ, not being where You've made us to be. Thank You, God, for Your work in our hearts. While every eye is closed, if you're here tonight and you're far away from God, I want you to keep your hands raised. Or to raise your hand. Say, God, I need to come to You tonight. because I don't hear your voice. I don't know you. I don't live in that living relationship with you any longer. Do you just, if that's you, keep your hand raised or lift up your hand and say, God, I need to come to you. Thank you for that hand. Someone here feels disconnected from God. Maybe you've given your life to God, but it's not real to you anymore. You've drifted, you've drifted, you've drifted. The invitation is for you to come to Him, to come back to Him. Thank you for those hands. Is there anyone else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Now we're going to worship band. I want you just to take over. We're going to just engage God. I want those people that put up their hands, while we're just going to worship, quickly come forward. Those hands that went up, quickly come forward. I saw you guys, and the rest of us, we're going to just engage with God. We're going to worship Him. But I want you, if you put up your hands, quickly come forward. I'm going to pray for you. If you need to be in front, if you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, just step forward. We're going to pray. Can we just have 3 or 4 facilitators to also join us here in front? But let's worship, worship God. Donovan, take over.
And all the earth will shout.
If you've got a word, if you've got a picture, I want to really encourage you. If it's just, maybe the Lord just gives you something, but you know that there's just a stirring, you need to come tonight, then I want you to quickly line up here in front. Matthew's just going to quickly just listen to what you have in your heart. And like I said, it's a safe space tonight. We can make mistakes, we can take risks. But if there's anything in your heart, maybe it's just a prayer that you need to pray tonight. Maybe it's a picture, maybe someone has a song or a tongue. Everyone, just quickly come forward. Let's not wait for everyone one by one to come up. Just line up here with Matthew. He's just going to quickly chat and just determine the flow for the evening. And then we're going to just allow God to direct us, to direct our hearts, to direct us as a family.
There's a scripture, I'm not exactly sure where it is, but it speaks of if you come to the Lord and you bring an offering to Him, but you have something in your heart against your brother, leave your offering and go and fix first with your brother and then come and give your offering. And I feel that maybe the Lord wants to do that with us here tonight, that if there's something that you have against your brother, against your sister, that you will go to them. Take the courage and go and ask forgiveness. It may even be something they're not aware about, but something you need to bring into the light. And the Lord knows what He's doing when He sees these things, so we can really know that there will be freedom from that.
I just had this impression, or I don't know what to call it, of Israel worshiping at the foot of Mount Sinai after they came out of Egypt. And I just saw the scene playing out, and I just imagined that, just imagine what that freedom must have been like. Just imagine what that must have been like to worship together as a nation, just coming out of slavery, and especially that last while in Egypt must have been so hard. During the plagues, they were worked even harder. They were given even higher demands of what to do. And then they came out of Egypt, and then there must have been fear with the Egyptians pursuing them. And then they come to this mountain, and you know, actually, they don't even have a home anymore. But I just had this feeling of, like, that joy and just that absolute freedom that they must have had to worship God.
I just feel that we sometimes want to serve God, but we sometimes we become so religious because we are so set on doing the right thing that sometimes we get forget about God, and then we get tired, and then we don't want to do this anymore because it's tiring. So I just felt God telling me that we just sometimes need to relax and come back to God, to the starting point, and forget about everything because it's about God at the end. So
hi guys, I'm not very good with words, but I really felt God tell me, write this down. God's heart for the nation this is a small part of what God wants to come heal in South Africa. Small part, but big difference. Fatherlessness causes broken families, broken individuals, and a broken society. The nation needs Jesus. Fatherlessness comes from an inability of knowing what big responsibility being a father is, inability of knowing Jesus and what God has come to do. God has come to restore this. God has given us full ability to be healed. This is the healing that we need to trust God for, the restoration and healing of all fatherlessness. He is our Father. God of the universe is our Father. He cares. He loves all of us. Through Jesus, we have access to the Father. We know the story. This is not a pie in the sky thing. God being a real Father is not just a nice idea. I can testify of this. I grew up fatherless. My testimony is God's story and proof that He is busy doing something huge in our nation.
It's from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end.
I just felt God showing me the importance of worship again, and that sometimes when the Israelites went into battle, they would send the musicians out first to worship, and that really breaks things in the spiritual realms. And also that when we come, whether we're worshiping on our own or together with some friends or in this setting in church, we always have a choice to what level, like how passionate are we going to be in worship. And it's quite easy to sing along without really engaging. And also that there is, you can sing passionately, you can sing loudly and wave your hands a lot, but without your heart actually really being passionate about God. So the two together, that passion of the heart and the passionate expression of our worship and the unity is very powerful.
I was reminded of a guy on a jammy. He had a tattoo of South Africa's flag on him, and it was incomplete. There was only that black part of the South African flag on it. And I just thought, Lord, that was really cool. He's really passionate about South Africa. And while during the service, I just kept getting reminded about that tattoo. And God was saying to me that South Africa's on his mind the way the tattoo is on that guy's arm. It's permanently there. It's never leaving. And his will be finished. The guy who had the tattoo had a will for his tattoo. At the end of the day, he will finish the whole flag. The same way God will finish the work and purposes that he had for South Africa. And that he just said that he's just such a joy in having us on his arm, if that makes sense, or in his heart, that we should just trust him. And this is not the end for South Africa. This is not where everything crumbles. This is where he brings everything together.
While we were worshiping, I saw a picture of God coming as the farmer, as the head farmer of our nation, South Africa, the main farmer and Lord of the harvest. And he came up to us, and he took us to a shed, and he opened it up, and there was this like hardcore tractor inside there, and he was showing us how this thing, man, when you get this thing out there and rolling in the harvest, then it can bring in so much so fast and so much powerfully and more. And I asked him about it, and I felt him saying he really wants to come and really empower the church in South Africa. And I asked him, and I felt him saying that now, as our hearts come into alignment, especially now, like while our hearts are really coming into alignment at this time with his heart, he's going to release more ideas and more empowerment so that things can now, where we felt up until now, it's really been slow and we've almost been stuck. And what has been happening has been happening very slowly through the church. Him empowering us and giving us ideas and giving us that the church that power for things to really start happening a lot faster and an increase in momentum. And we must ask what those are, and he's going to give them to us.
So while someone was sharing about Mount Sinai and how the Israelites worship God there, I got a picture of like a calm ocean, like very peaceful. And then I got another picture where like the waves that were like crashing against each other. And then I just felt like God was saying sometimes he's going to bring the waves into our lives so that he can bring the peace and that we can be able to know that that is from him. So yeah.
I think I have a tongue.
I might get it.
Como como cairo ro desarere desarere roe. Como como sarere ro sarere o sarere roe. Como como sarame co sarame o sarame roe. Cero quiere ser ora dae dae re quiero ser gae gae o gae gae o gae gae o gae. Together, I'm bringing the hearts together. I'm turning the hearts of the Father towards the Son. I'm bringing the hearts together. Just let me do it. Just yield your heart to me. I'm bringing the hearts together. Even if you're Jew or Gentile or male or female, I'm knitting your hearts together. Even if you're Jew or Gentile or male or female, I don't care if you're black or you're white, I'm bringing you together. Knitting your hearts together. I'm knitting your hearts with mine. I'm knitting your hearts together. 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 Together.
Hi, the Lord has given me Hebrews 2, verse 10 says, he's bringing many sons to glory, and our hearts at this place where we're at, God is not seeing color, he's not seeing race, he's not seeing religion. He's seeing people that Jesus Christ died for. And when we're looking over across South Africa, no matter who rules South Africa, they all need to come into glory. That this is the moment that we're living in, that from our president, from the highest to the lowest, we all need Christ. And God is showing me that the harvest is ready with our hearts. It's so significant that we're in South Africa and that we're at a pinnacle point where we're showing the rest of the world what love is, and that we can make a difference. That if we reach out here over here on ground level to one another, then God can send us out across the land. And what the Lord is also showing me is hands that's crying out. And I believe that we have the answer, and we can't hide it anymore, that we got to go and we got to share this word, even how insignificant. When we look across the land, we must not see the problems. We are the solution because Christ is the solution in us. Amen.
Cool. Hello. So I felt God wanting me to share a bit of my testimony and pray for us. So I've been walking a long, longest journey of trying to unpack what reconciliation means and asking the Lord, what does his picture of church look like, and what does his picture of the kingdom look like in Africa? And a lot of that has been a lot of introspection and being able to confront the stuff like what Pastor you was sharing, the greed and can't remember the other stuff, the apathy and all that stuff. And I feel there's a lot of us that you either know or you have a feeling that God has called you specifically to reconcile people of different cultures, but it's so daunting and it's so intimidating because you don't know how that actually looks like. And I feel a lot of people that God has started to stir these things for you in prayer, but you don't even know how to pray for it because it's so overwhelming and you don't know where to start. And I think the first step in a lot of these things is repentance. So I'm just going to pray for us. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for loving us so much that you did each and every single thing that you could to reconcile us to your heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that reconciliation means fighting to the very end until there is unity, Lord God, until there is unity between our hearts and yours, Lord, and between our hearts as brothers and sisters, Lord God. God, I ask that you help us, Lord, to count the cost of what it means to be your children in this time, in this country, in this continent right now, Lord. Father, forgive us for being passive. Forgive us for being indifferent. Forgive us for being afraid, Lord God. Forgive us for letting our fear muzzle us, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit that leads us, Lord God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that stirs us in those conversations where we know things are going south, but we're so afraid to say something. We're so afraid to say you can't say that about another human being. Lord, I ask that you'd unmuzzle our mouths tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord God, for the specific people that you've called. Almost for a big part of their life, that this is part of their life's calling, Lord God, to pursue reconciliation. And I speak courage now in the name of Jesus. I declare that you are bold as lions in Jesus' name, that you pursue love and nothing will come in the way of you reaching that in Jesus' name. No amount of intimidation, no amount of confusion, no amount of feeling inadequate will stop you in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you arrest us with your love, Lord God, that you would arrest us with this, almost with this burden, Lord God, of yours to see the sin through in this country, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I just want to repent, God, on behalf of people that are angry because of fatherlessness, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that I can say that I was fatherless, Lord God, but I found my Father in you, Lord. And we pray that love of the Father across this country in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God, that every person that's had an absent father, every person that's had a father insult them and walk out in them, Lord, that, Lord, they would know your love. And Father God, quicken us to share our stories, Lord God, of restoration, of how you've reconciled us to ourselves, Lord. Help us not to miss any opportunity to be a witness, God, in Jesus' name.
Just a thing that's been quite heavy on my heart this last couple of months is like how you get all these different churches and they all like say, this is the thing, this is the thing. But recently someone said, the right thing is the Jesus of Christ, or the Church of Christ's thing. That's the right church. That's the right way to go. And then I had a picture of a bride and a groom dancing on the beach. And the way I interpreted it is the bride is the Church of Jesus Christ, and how all the churches will reconcile to become one again in the name of the Father.
Amen, amen, amen. Can we just, I want us to just end off by just praying in little groups, and I want to especially encourage you to go to a little group that you don't know the people, or you know, haven't met them or don't know them so well. So just in little groups of four or five, let's just pray together. Just as God says, is a house of prayer. Let's pray into being the things that the Lord said to us now. But one thing, I just want to interpret one thing to you. Kathleen's vision about the farmer and the tractor. So God is the Father, but the interpretation there is Angus Buchan. No jokes. No jokes. God has sent us. It's a massive miracle that is coming. And we as a church of 300, does that number sound familiar, is hosting an event of 3,000 people. All right? So I want us to pray for that because it's a massive, the tractor, it's a big tractor. It's effective for what God wants to do. And we have the privilege of hosting that. We together with the other churches, but we are the primary host. So I want us to pray for that. Pray for the coming. And I want us even to, not maybe tonight, but in our small groups, pray for 10 people. Everyone must invite 10 people. The cost of the tickets, it's not 15 rand, it's 150 rand. Because you're going to pay for 10 people to come. Okay. So let's really trust. It's a massive opportunity. I want to say one thing. It's very important for the students, especially UCT. When you we had this discussion this morning, but when you come to UCT, I've got a very strong feeling just being on campus that more than 60% of people coming to campus are Christians. Okay. Yet that's not the atmosphere. Yet, in fact, it's a stronghold for anti-Christian thought. Okay. The university doesn't have stats of that, but that needs to change. And we were speaking this morning, if just one day every person on campus that is a Christian walks in their Christian identity, will transform the campus. All right? So this event's not just the event. It's God's plan. He just said it to us. So really, and it's not just a student thing like we've been speaking. It's a country thing. So really pray into this. Really invite people. Really trust. You can get the tickets on iTickets. From tomorrow, we'll have tickets at the office if you don't have access to iTickets. But let's do this. It's God's plan. If it's His plan, it means He's going to make it work. But we need to align with Him. Let's pray. Lord bless you. Thanks for coming.